Good morning. I'm Scott. I'm the assistant minister here at Picton and Wilton Anglican Churches. Does anyone remember anything special happening on the 23rd of June, 2024? Anyone remember? I'll give you a hint. It was a Sunday. The Sunday. Ringing any bells? It wasn't my birthday. You didn't forget to vote. It's not daylight savings. Nearly 2 years ago, here at Picton Anglican, we started John's Gospel. Since then, in amongst a bunch of other books and topics, we've spent one whole year's worth of Sundays looking at this one book of the Bible, a year's worth. Does anyone remember the first week? I do. I was nervous, as usual, but more than usual because John chapter 1 is such an epic chapter. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. A few people actually memorized that whole passage, if you remember. For the rest of this first part of the sermon today, I thought I would just quote from that sermon to take us back to that headspace. Little did we know what we would find in the years to come. So from John's Gospel sermon number 1, this is what was said. Note takers, start your engines. There are three special words in this introduction passage. The three special words are, anyone remember? Word, life, and light. Word, life, light. They're some of John's favourite words, each word carefully selected for its power and clarity. Word, life, and light. They're going to come up again and again, and like water from a well, John expects us to come back to this opening section each time we come across these words, to remember what they mean and to fill up our buckets again. So, for the first time, let's fill up our buckets. Firstly, Word. This is chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, the Word, the Word. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. And so the Word is a clever way of referring to Jesus. Even hundreds of years before Jesus' day, in the 5th century BC, in Greek and in Roman thought, the word we translate as word, the Greek word logos, had weight. It was a weighty word. That's where we get our word logic from, logos. And the man, Jesus Christ, according to John, is the logos. He's the word, the message, the reason. The word logos became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And that's amazing. Christ was to be welcomed and believed with awe and wonder and respect. And not just by those versed in Jewish teachings, but by the whole world. John is taking this message of salvation in Jesus Christ, one at the cross where he died out of love for sinners. John's taking that message and showing its meaning in words that everyone would understand. John is speaking to non-believers, to skeptics, to doubters and atheists. John is speaking to people who don't know or care about Jesus. And in their language, he's singing out the gospel to a real world. From the highly educated to the average Joe, from all across the world, all people are called to welcome and believe Christ with awe and wonder and respect. Now, the second special word is life. John's very careful in the words that he chooses. And there's two main words for life that he could have used. And his choice out of the two tells us what he means. He could have used the word bios, biological life. All things have bios. But instead, he chooses the word zoe. The name Zoe is literally this word. And zoe is life. But more than bios, zoe refers to divine life or eternal life. And so, verse 4 says about Christ that in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. And so John's holding up Christ as both the source of life, the creator, and the source of life, the hope of the world, refuge for our souls, the light of mankind, which is the third special word that John uses. It's light. Does anyone remember? I told you 2 years ago what the word for light is. Anyone? Jake, are you up to that in Greek yet? Light? Yeah. Oh, it's so close. It's just phos. But that's exactly right. It's where we get our word for photo from. Light was pretty valuable and mysterious in the ancient world, in a world before electricity. All they had for light in John's day was the sun and the flame. There was no free light. It was not always available at the flick of a switch. And so without light, you are in the dark. You are lost. You are vulnerable. It's no wonder in John's day that light symbolized knowledge and truth and wisdom. Christ's life is the light of all mankind. And so the light of the world came, and it shone where it was most needed, where the light was absent. Verse 9 says that the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And it sounds a bit like an announcement. When Jesus Christ came, knowledge, truth, and enlightenment was coming into the world like it had never done before. Christ came into the world and he changed everything. And yes, our world is shaped by Jesus, by Christianity and the church throughout time. Christ changed a lot of things, but on a much larger scale, in Christ, God showed up. He came here, and that changes everything. When you meet Christ for the first time, it's normal to feel like a deer in the headlights, frozen in anticipation. Christ is the Word, the Logos, the deepest reason, the order bringer and the answer giver. Christ is life, Zoe, the hope of the world, refuge for our souls, life forever. And Christ's life is a light of all mankind, phos, bringing knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, shining in the darkness and revealing God to this world. There's a lot to think about, isn't it? Now, we're going to go very slowly through John's gospel for that reason, and we will find that Christ really is the Word, the life, and the light. And so now here we are, 2 years on, 50-something sermons later. Did we find that Christ really is the Word and the life and the light? I've personally been impacted by John's gospel in many ways, confronted, I think, with the reality of the man who is God. I've been drawn in by all the little details that John's put in his storytelling, forced to imagine what it would have really been like to be there. Partly I've been challenged by his existence, kind of who am I if I'm a follower of Christ. And more recently, I've been comforted by the way Jesus treated his disciples when they've abandoned him to death. It's one thing to die with dignity for a good cause. It's another thing to die in shame for those who've sinned against you, like me. And yet I know that when I meet him face to face, he will say to me, "Peace be with you, Scott." I've loved it. 2 years in John's gospel. Now over to you, something I like to call think, pair, share. It's very simple. You have a think, you flick through the pages of John if you need to. What do you remember? What has stood out? How's God been at work over the last 2 years? Next, you pair with the people next to you. You reminisce, take turns sharing things, insights, remembering things together. And in a minute or two, I'll ask for hands up and a few people can share with everyone what they've taken from John's gospel over the last year of sermons over 2 years. So have a think, a pair, and a share with the people next to you, and in a minute or two, I'll gather your attention. Have a go at that. You've got 1 more minute, 1 minute remaining. Ten seconds remaining. All right. Well, you guys are well behaved. Let's see how well Wilton can do at that tonight. I wish them luck. Let's have a go. Share. Anyone want to put their hand up and tell us something? Anything? Yes, John.
There's a lot that Jesus preached, taught, and everything. It would fill thousands of books. There's an awful lot that we don't know about.
Yeah. Yeah, there's an awful lot we don't know about Jesus. Yeah.
But the good thing is, we know.
Absolutely. And John is so careful in the things that he puts in there. Now, I think Jake pointed out last week how many things he could have added, like that the other Gospels have, but he just keeps it very tight and to the point and continues to show who Jesus really is. Yeah, excellent. Someone else? Chris?
The I am statements.
Yeah, the I am statements. What's your favourite, if you have one?
Oh, it's hard. Because they personally...
That's it. I wonder what that was like for John to have been there in the moment and to hear, like, it's just one guy talking. It's not like he has the voice of Morgan Freeman from heaven when he says, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But that must just go over and over and over in his mind. And even in our passage today, Jesus says this little comment about what's going to happen to Peter. And there's this dispute or this kind of rumor that spreads among believers, the way they cherished and valued and held on to Jesus' words. It's quite remarkable. And even, you know, they're kind of saying, oh, does this mean John's going to live forever? But no, it's not. So even as John writes this kind of later in the first century, there's still an ongoing discussion about exactly what did Jesus mean by the things that he said. It's excellent. And he's so clear when he says, I am, I am, I am, I am. Excellent. Thank you. One more. Yep. Eileen?
When Jesus turned up, the timing of the festival of lights.
Yes.
I think you did that sermon actually. Right. I never realised how impressive and how tough it would have been for them in the dark world.
Absolutely, yeah, the Festival of Tabernacles as well. I think Jake and I and Ben maybe all had a go at that because it goes for kind of 2.5 chapters. It's an excellent little section. He's arguing with the Pharisees. And, you know, the argument's one thing and you're kind of going, oh, yeah, he's arguing about Abraham and Moses and whatever. But to put yourself in that place and to imagine these big lanterns lit up and the way they brought the water up and down each day and the dancers dancing and all the different things happening, it changes the way that you read it and it changes the way that it impacts us. And that's all part of John's kind of storytelling style. And it really draws us in and makes us go, if Jesus is the light of the world, then all this other light around us, good as it is more just a point to him, to illuminate him. Yeah, thank you, Eileen. We're going to continue now. We've come to John 21. The final word, let's wrap it all up. So at this point in John 21, Jesus has done his whole ministry, he's died, he's resurrected, and he's only appeared to the disciples a few times. We know that Jesus has not yet reached his final destination. If you remember what he said to Mary, don't hold on to me, I haven't yet ascended to my Father, to your Father, to my God and your God. So it's a very unique time in world history. After the resurrection, before the ascension, it's a very unique time. And in this window of time, the disciples, shaken, I imagine, full of joy and wonder by recent events, but I think they're a bit stuck. In our passage, Jesus comes to prepare them breakfast and to prepare them for what comes next, to break them out of being stuck. They've been following Jesus for a few years at this point. They threw in the towel at work and they left everything and they've been following him. They now know who Jesus is, as Thomas professed, my Lord and my God. But they haven't yet come to terms with what that will mean for them personally. Now, don't think for a second that they've given up. They haven't given up. They're just in the fog of intense change. And so they actually go home. Notice in verse 2, they're in Galilee, but they're sticking together. They're thinking as a group, maybe like a family. The book of Acts picks up the story once they've figured a few things out, and the church starts in Jerusalem, but here they're in Galilee. But it's not the same as it used to be. In verse 3, the fishermen, they used to be fishermen, they're now struggling to catch a fish. They go out at night, ready for a catch, but that which came naturally to them before, they're now failing at. Jesus, from a distance, I imagine in the dim early morning light, calls out to the guys in the boat, hey, why don't you try the other side? Which I think is a bit of a joke. Like, how could, you know, putting the net a few meters over really do anything? But they try it out. And to their surprise, They haul in, well, they get so many fish they can't haul in the nets. And then, of course, they realize it's Jesus. Peter is excited. He jumps in the water. He leaves them to drag the nets in. Peter swims back. And it must have been a big catch. They even counted all the fish one by one, make sure the record is clearly marked, 153 large fish. Jesus invites them to eat breakfast with him. And of course they do. It's the third time Jesus has appeared to his disciples. Jesus, now in the bright morning light, with the light of the fire beside him, singles out Peter. Picking up verse 15. I'm reading from verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me more than you love these men?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" But Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." We know that Jesus is on the way to his Father. He's getting his affairs in order, preparing Peter, in fact, preparing the world for what comes next. The top priority is to reinstate Peter and commission him with the most important task on planet Earth, to feed Jesus' sheep. Of course, Jesus had no livestock. He's referring to his people. And Jesus is calling Peter, who had denied him three times. Now he must three times express his love for Jesus, and three times he's commanded to feed the lambs, care for the sheep, feed the sheep. Three times. There's a bit of confusion around what it means about John, about Peter, how they're going to die, things like that. And John clears up confusion that had spread around. But what we often miss here is Jesus' final word in the gospel. He finished speaking to Peter in verse 19 by saying, "Follow me." Peter gets distracted because John's walking along with them. And again in verse 22, Jesus tells Peter, "Follow me." It's as if Jesus is saying to Peter, "Don't worry about what anyone else is doing. If you love me, feed my sheep, and to feed my sheep, you must follow me." And the way John has positioned this story as the last episode, this final word rings out to us. Because God is trying to change your life, isn't he? And the only thing between God and that change is you. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God is always trying to shift us, to change us, to bring something new into our lives, do something different. What is God doing in your life? It could be something you've never done before, something you've never been able to do, something that's never been done in your family. It might be something you've never dared to do, never wanted to do. But God has a plan to save you and to use you. God has a plan for you, and it's better than the plan that you came up with. He has a vision, an agenda, a path for you, and it's better than the vision or the agenda or the path that you came up with. And the great thing is that before God changes your life, he wants to change you. He wants you to love him as you follow him. Peter, he will play a very important role for the rest of his life. He's the leader of the first church. He's the first person to preach a sermon about Jesus. He's the first person to preach to the Gentiles. He's the first to perform a miracle in the name of Jesus. He's the first to dole out church discipline to Ananias and Sapphira. He preaches to the crowd at Pentecost. He preaches to the Roman centurion, to the magician. He stands before the Jewish council called the Sanhedrin, and he boldly preaches Christ. And Peter's not the first, but he's one of the first to be martyred. He was killed for the faith. We get a hint of what that looks like in our passage when it says that he'll have outstretched arms. We're told that Peter was crucified upside down. What can prepare him for that? What could prepare anyone for that? How would Jesus prepare us for an uncertain future, for the adventure that awaits us? Well, Jesus asks, "Do you love me?" Before God changes your life, he wants to change you. He wants to rule in your heart. He wants to correct your mind. He wants to change your intentions. God has brought us here this morning and sat us under his word. And he has been doing this for one whole year of sermons in John's gospel. And so we can be sure, we can be certain that God has a plan for us. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God wants to save you and use you as you follow him. Just like Peter, loving Jesus, caring for his sheep, following Jesus, that's our top priority. To love him, to care for his people, and to follow him. That alone will prepare us for what comes next. You never know, God might require more of you in the weeks to come than he ever has done before. Will you be prepared? You will be. Just follow him, the word, the light, and the life. Let me close in prayer. Eternal God and Father, by whose power we are created and by whose love we are redeemed, guide and strengthen us by your Spirit, that we may give ourselves to your service and live this day in love to one another and to you. And may we follow you in whatever comes next. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.